Well, we want to talk some more this morning about the parable of the virgins. And I'm not going to read this over again. I've read it twice. Perhaps several of you would know it from memory by now, and you would at least know the important parts of it. So I'm not going to take time out to read it again. We will be back considering it a little more, if the Lord wills. I hope to kind of wind this little discussion up today and get on through with it. And before we do, we'll be back with some references to that parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. I believe that last Sunday we broke off on the thought of Balaam. He was in they that held the doctrine of Balaam, they were in the church at Pergamos. And Balaam was the man who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And by that means, Balak was able to triumph over the children of Israel because they fell into this trap. But Balak laid the trap. Balaam did. Not Balak, but Balaam laid the trap, telling Balak just how to maneuver here and what to do to seduce the children of Israel. Now, fornication is a very impure thing. But we would not suppose that these people were teaching the church at Pergamos to commit physical fornication. We wouldn't suppose that. I'm sure that wasn't the case. But in a figure, he called it that. Symbolically, they were teaching the people to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. But they held the doctrine of Balaam, and the Bible represents Balaam as a covetous man. And Jude said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Paul denounces covetousness in the 5th chapter of Ephesians and the 5th verse as idolatry. Now that's the thing we're after right there, is idolatry. And idolatry is classed all through the scriptures as adultery. It's spiritual adultery. Worshipping other gods beside the true God. Well, I think we discussed the matter of the spirit of Balaam sufficiently last Sunday, so we'll not spend more time on that, but we want to pass now to the second chapter of Revelation and verse 20, and this is the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Thyatira. And we'll notice that Jesus always gave credit where credit's due, and I think that's a good thing to do. I believe that'd be a good example for us to follow. Sometimes if we see a fault in someone, that's all we can see. And maybe they have many good points. They might be good and everything, but just that we see and we're looking at. But we're critical of them because we see this fault in them. But Jesus gave credit where credit's due. I believe we ought to do the same. I believe even though we see faults in people, that we ought to be able to recognize our virtues too. And the worthwhile points about them and give credit for that. Well, he said here, after he had commended the church at Thyatira for some things and their patience and their works and so on, he said in verse 20, Revelation 2, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered to idols. Now this is the same situation exactly. It results in the same thing as in the case of the church at Pergamos with the doctrine of Balaam there among them. But this is in a different category. This is involving seducing spirits. Now, Jezebel seduced the people. You remember back in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings how that Ahab went out and married Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, a heathen. God forbid that. He didn't permit his children to marry among the heathen. He doesn't permit that now. God's word just forbids saints marrying non-saints, the same as God forbid the children of Israel from marrying the heathen people around them. And saved folks marrying unsaved folks, that's just as condemned in the Word of God as double marriage is, what we call double marriage, divorcing and remarrying. And we readily pounce right on that, but saved folks marrying unsaved folks is just denounced as strongly in God's Word as that is. And now, he had forbidden this, but Ahab went out and married this heathen woman, Jezebel, and brought her in there, and she was a worshiper of Baal. So they built an altar to Baal, and they had a temple to Baal in the land, and it went on even to where they just eliminated the worship of the true God and tore down his altar, and finally culminated in the execution, death, of all the prophets of God they could get their hands on. Well, that is a pretty bad situation. In the 20th chapter of 1 Kings, in verse 25, I believe this might be found, or the 21st chapter, I believe it is, verse 25, he said that there was none like unto Ahab that sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He topped the list. He was ahead of them all when it come to that. But it says, whose wife Jezebel stirred him up. She incited him to this. She kept this thing going. And now, in a figure or symbol, she is here in this church at Thyatira, seducing the people in the same way, teaching the people the same thing in a figure, in spirit. Now, the third chapter of Jeremiah, in verses 8 and 9, will give us a thought here. We will see just how God looked at this thing. Now, it said here, third chapter of Jeremiah, verses 8 and 9, "And I saw," well, let me begin up a verse or two here, verse 6 maybe. "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Now the high mountains and in the groves under the green trees, that's where the heathens had their altars, and that's where they worshiped their gods. So that's what he's referring to here, is that Israel has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree to the altars of all of these heathen gods. And there she's played the harlot. She's committed fornication or adultery by entering into idolatrous worship here. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn now unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, see, names it out, spells it out in black and white, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." Now this isn't physical adultery he's talking about here. You couldn't do that with stones and stocks. And he isn't talking about individuals here. He's talking about a nation. A nation of people. They went into this. So we see that God considered idolatry among the children of Israel as adultery. It's a violation of her vows to him. Israel was bound to him by perpetual covenant. And now they're violating their covenant, going from him to serve other gods and worship them and do sacrifice to them. In the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the first several verses, God is telling there how for the children of Israel to deal with the nations around them as they go in and conquer those nations, subdue them, says you'll make no covenants with them, but you will utterly destroy them, break down their altars, destroy their groves, just clean house, so to speak, clean out all the idolatrous worship out of the land as you go in there, and says, don't give your daughters to their sons nor take their daughters to your sons. Why? Because they will turn away the hearts of your sons and your daughters from worshiping me, and they'll be turned to other gods. Now he called that spiritual adultery. Now ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. Paul said in the last two verses of the 2nd chapter of Romans, he says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, the outward circumcision, but that which is of the heart, by the faith of Christ. Now, ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel, the Church of God. The New Testament church in this dispensation of time. Now she was surrounded with heathen nations, idolatrous worshipers. These idolatrous worshipers seduced her again and again into their system and into worshiping their gods. And they would go away from the true God. God would have to whip them soundly time and again for their adultery. He just put them away from Him, separated them from Him because of their idolatrous worship, which He said was adultery. They committed adultery with stocks and with stones. Now those were the things that made up the gods that the heathens worshipped. And so as they worshipped them, He said they were committing adultery with stocks and with stones. That couldn't have been physical adultery. That was spiritual adultery. And they were seduced into this. And that's what He's talking about here in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 20. That woman Jezebel that seduced My people and taught them to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, just as the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was a type of spiritual Israel, so the heathen nations around her was a type of a spiritual entity that we have in the world today, and that is the human churches that have grown up around the Church of God. They had to be a type too. If the children of Israel were a type of the true church, those nations around her would be a type of the human churches, the false churches. Now, for you and me who know the truth, have knowledge of what God's will is for us. I said to somebody one time that was questioning me about, wanted me to justify them in going down to a sectarian church to worship, says, we've got some good friends down there, and said, we have good confidence in them as being saved people. And what is wrong now with us going down there with those people that we have good confidence in and worshiping with them? I said, well, I'll agree that God has some people out there. People that are saved. To all the light, knowledge, and understanding they have, they're saved, living for God. And I also acknowledge that I know some folks not identified with the saints that I could actually believe in stronger than I could believe in some of the folks that are identified with the saints. Now, I don't believe all the folks that come to this meeting house and sit here and listen to me preach Sunday after Sunday. I don't believe every one of them are measured up and walking in all the light they have and are just top notch with God. And there may be somebody out there that I could have better fellowship with in the Spirit than I can somebody that I know that listens and here's the truth all the time and just isn't measuring up to it. And then walking in the light. But I said, according to the light, knowledge, and understanding that I have, God requires me to worship Him where the system's right. And the system where people worship God in spirit and in truth, whether I can feel that every one of them are top-notch or not, the system is right where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. And it isn't a human system. And God requires me to worship Him where the Spirit is operating and where the truth is being preached, and people are worshiping him in that way. And for you and me who have light, knowledge, and understanding of God's Word to go consorting with the institutions around us and worshiping among them and partaking with them is nothing more nor less than spiritual adultery in the sight of God. The church of God is the bride of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's the church he's talking about. And the church of God is the bride of Jesus Christ in this earth. Numbers and numbers of scriptures that I don't have time to go into now confirm this and teach this to us. And for us to be united with Christ in that holy, close, sacred, spiritual relationship, and then be out consorting around with some of the human institutions around us and worshiping with them and partaking with them is just a violation of our vow to Him. And it's spiritual adultery. God just doesn't allow that thing. People, well, he says in the 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And every human institution in this world, excluding none, who operate on a human basis and under human government and who take in members and put out members, they're not a one of them but what is yoking up believers with unbelievers. And he said, don't be yoked up. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, somebody says, maybe it's not just unequal. I say any time you yoke up with an unbeliever, it's an unequal yoking. God's Word forbids it, and it's going to take you out from under the sheltering hand of the Lord and expose you to the advantage. It's going to give the advantage to the unbeliever. Anytime you yoke up with an unbeliever, the advantage is going to be with the unbeliever. Now, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Now what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's idol worship, idolatry in every one of these human institutions going on around. And first of all, the objective in them is to glorify the human and honor the flesh. And that's idolatry. And the most of them think more of their institution than they do of Christ. Somebody was asked once if they did certain things in their church, and they said, no, we don't do that. And they said, well, why don't you do that? It's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's not in our discipline. Well, now it's in the Bible, but it's not in your discipline, so you don't do it. But if it were in your discipline, then would you do it? Well, yes, if it were in our discipline, we would do it. thought more of their discipline than they did of the Word of God. There's idolatrous worship in one form and another scattered throughout the whole system. And God forbids you and me consorting with it. God has said, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, have no part with them, be separate, touch not, taste not, handle not, and I will receive you. All right, then I want to hasten on. This all involves spiritual adultery. So we conclude that these folks in the parable about the virgins wasn't partaking of those kind of things. Wasn't mixing up in that. They wouldn't have been virgins if they were adulterers, would they? So, let us take note now. I'm going to look back at this 25th chapter of Matthew. And I want you to take note with me. We've gone at quite length here. We're getting down to the crux of the matter now, where these folks' real problem was, what their real lack was, and there have been three different lessons in getting down to it, but we're getting down to it now. And all of these things that we've noted in God's Word and discussed with you are things that defile, things that corrupt. God's Word classes them all that way. Therefore, we must conclude that these people in this lesson, and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is just like that. He's comparing the kingdom of heaven, and these people in this lesson were not partaking of any of these corrupting, defiling things. And in the parable from first to last, there's no indictment laid against them for anything wrong they were doing. No charge brought against them for any of these things. Well, it's coming down to this. Now, watch right along here. This is the crux of the whole matter. This is where the problem is. It's coming down to this. It takes more than a doctrine to get you and me into the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than a right doctrine to get you and me into the kingdom of heaven. Let us have the doctrine just as straight and clear as you please, from first to last, A to Z, right through the line without a kink in it, but that's not going to get us into heaven. And it takes more than good living to get you and me into heaven. There wasn't an indictment laid against these folks living the way they were living. And all of these things that we've discussed, we conclude that they were not participating in them in any kind of a way, else they would have been defiled and corrupted and couldn't have been classified as virgins. But they were virgins all the way through, and still called them virgins when they came up after the door was shut and they began to stand without a knock. Still called them virgins. They were not contaminated or corrupted. in any kind of a way. But let me say it again, it takes more than a doctrine and more than good living to get you and me into the kingdom of heaven. It's going to take the Spirit, and that's what these folks lacked. They lacked the Spirit. And I said they all had lamps. And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the foolish, they had lamps too. But they didn't take any oil along with them. We're told in Psalms 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp to my feet. The word of God is a lamp. And again he said in Proverbs 6:23, he said, The law is a lamp. The law of God, the word of God, these folks all had that. You and I all have that. Some of us would stand up and fight for the truth. But it takes more than that. That'll not get us into the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, I believe, verse 27, he says, The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Searching all the inward parts. We all have a candle. And we all have the lamp. The lamp's the word. The law is a lamp. God's laws, God's commandments, God's truth, that's our lamp. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. But a candle is not light. It's what to make a light out of. It's the potential of light. But it isn't light. But it is that God uses to search out our souls, the spirit of man. It's a candle of the Lord, but it needs lighting. It said in the Psalms, I believe maybe it'd be about the 22nd Psalm, but I don't remember for sure now just where this is. He said, The Lord will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Now how is he going to do that? In the 8th chapter of Romans, in about verse 14, maybe. He says, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's when God's Spirit comes in contact with our spirit that lights the candle, that turns the light on in our soul, and then we're able to search out all the inward parts. We'll not be able to search out all the inward parts until God's Spirit is in contact with our spirit. Just because we know the truth, we can't search out everything and discover our own hearts to ourselves just because we know the truth. The Bible alone won't do that. Jesus said the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They all had the lamp. But when the crucial moment came, when the time arrived, when the bridegroom was there, the cry went out, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. They all arose, all trimmed their lamps. But the foolish discovered that trimming the lamp didn't help them any. They said, We're out of oil and our lamps are going out. And they began to beg the righteous to share their oil with them. And they said, We can't do it, lest there be not enough for us and you. Folks, let me tell you, it's going to take everything you've got to get you into the kingdom of heaven. You have nothing to share with anybody so far as the grace of God within you is concerned. It's going to take all you have to get you into heaven. We will only reach heaven after we have successfully resisted the devil in his uttermost efforts to overthrow us and to hinder us. It's going to take the best there is in you to make it through to heaven. Trimming your lamp doesn't do a bit of good if there's not a supply of oil down there. Trimming the wick won't help. It won't produce a light. And these folks discovered that we're out of oil, we need some oil. But they were trimming their lamps right along with the others. But it wasn't making any light. Our lamps are going out, they said. All right, what is the oil? In Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 9, he's speaking here of Jesus, and he says, "Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fathers." Talking about oil now. Anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Peter, in the fourth chapter of Acts and verse 37, he's preaching to them about Jesus. He says, whom God anointed. God anointed Jesus. But how did he anoint him? Hebrews 1:9 said he anointed him with oil. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The anointing of Jesus was with the Holy Ghost. That was the oil with which he was anointed. That's what these folks lacked. And that's the only thing they lacked. They were not indicted for any evil thing that they had done or anything that was out of order in their lives. You might not be able to put your finger on their life anywhere, but if you're lacking in the Spirit, folks, you're not going to make it. That's all's the matter with these folks. They ran out of oil. They didn't carry any oil along with them. And that oil is typical of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you and I are going to have the Spirit of God in us if we ever make it. It's going to take more than good living, and it's going to take more than straight doctrine. We're going to have a consecrated, dedicated, surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ that He will accept and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the crux of the whole matter with these folks. That's where they failed. And there are folks right in here this morning that are failing right along that same line. Lacking in the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lacking oil. And folks, it'll show up as sure as you're alive this morning and as sure as you're sitting here listening to my message this morning. It will show up in the crucial moment. It'll show up in the supreme, severe tests and trials of your life as you go along, and when you come right down to going out to face Jesus as the judge of the whole earth, it'll sure show up then. The lack of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died to provide a sanctified experience for everybody in the church. And he loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And folks, let me tell you this, that's the kind of a church Jesus bought and paid for, and that's the kind he'll have or he won't have any. Now, he wants a Spirit-filled people. And without the Spirit of God, we're not going to make it, folks. You can sit here and listen to the preaching every Sunday. You could stand up and fight, even fight carnally for the truth if you wanted to. However, you could have the doctrine straight and pure and defend it to the last. But if you're void of the Spirit, you're not going to make it. Half of them didn't make it. The reason they didn't make it was because they didn't have any oil. They had the lamp right on through. And they had straight good living right on through. And they were not participating in any of those things that would corrupt or defile them. And they weren't accused of any of those things in this parable. The only thing that they lacked was the Spirit. And folks, if we lack the Spirit, we're not going to make it. Now, you think that over. We're going to stand and sing a song here. See if there's anybody who wants to come and pray this morning.